Well, hello everybody and welcome to Basic Gospel and another edition of our Friday study series, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad you're with us today as we continue in this series centered on the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide, which of course is based on Bob's book of the same title. If you don't have a copy of the study guide or the book, visit our website, basicgospel.net. Right there on the homepage, you'll find it. And we encourage you to get a copy of it, study through it with us. It's a wonderful study, and I'm looking forward to getting started. So right now, let's get to it. And here's my friend, Bob Christopher.
Well, thank you, Bob. Last weekend, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole week before was a celebration of his death, burial, and resurrection.
Right.
That is the event, the singular event. Christ died to take away our sins. He was raised so that we could have eternal life and walk in the newness of life. Well, that's in the new covenant. And so that's one of the results of the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, is that he ushered in a new covenant. And it's this new covenant that we live in today. And a couple of Fridays ago, we looked at a passage in Hebrews 10:14, that says, by this one offering, he is made forever perfect those who are the holy ones. So that is God's destination for us, to perfect us so that we could experience abundant life, so we could experience God's presence here and now. And that couldn't happen in the old covenant. As a matter of fact, there was a huge distance between God and the people of Israel. We see that at Mount Sinai. He put a boundary and told the people, don't cross that boundary. If you do, you'll die. So in the temple, we see at the Holy of Holies a curtain denying access into God's presence. But when Jesus died, that was torn from the top to the bottom, and now we have access. So that's only available in this new covenant. So it's time for us as believers in Christ and in this study to make a declaration, and that declaration is this, that we are new covenant. Now, Bob, it's interesting, one of my favorite movies of all times is a movie called We Are Marshall. And it chronicles a very sad event in the life of the Marshall Thundering Herd football team. On November 14th, 1970, the team boarded Southern Airways Flight 932 in Kinston, North Carolina. They had just been defeated by the East Carolina Pirates, so they were down. After a loss like that, and I'm sure the plane ride was very quiet and those sort of things, and they were accompanied by bad weather. And as they are on their descent into the airport in Huntington, West Virginia, they're coming down through fog and rain and all of that stuff. Well, the airplane clipped the top of some trees, and that put the plane off course, and it nosedive into a hillside right before the runway at the airport. And all 75 people on the plane were killed. They lost their lives, families grieved. It was a very, very, probably one of the saddest stories in sports history.
Yeah.
And the whole Marshall football program was wiped out at that particular moment. And nobody knew what was going to happen. Nobody knew if they would be able to ever have a football program again. The Board of Regents gathered together, and they said, let's give this a try. Let's see if we can resurrect it. Maybe that could bring some hope and help people get through this grieving process. So they hired a coach named Jack Lingle, and he agreed to take the job. A horrible situation, but he agreed to step into that and see what he could do. And early on, he found out he had a very hard time just recruiting players. Mm-hmm. But he finally recruited enough players to fill the team for the next season, and they went through the entire season. I think they lost every game except for the last one. It was a come-from-behind thriller against Xavier University. Well, Jack Lingle had done his job. He had breathed new life into that football program, and they've been playing football at Marshall ever since. Well, Hollywood, of course, made a movie out of that, one of my favorite sports movies, one of my favorite movies of all time. Matthew McConaughey was cast to play Coach Jack Lingle, and it was just a marvelous depiction of probably all the emotions and things students and parents and families and professors and the Board of Regents were going through and after that tragedy, after that tragic event. Well, the Board of Regents in the movie were in a room up in a high-rise building on campus, and they were deciding the fate of the football program. And they were really contemplating just ending it. Mm-hmm. And the students gathered outside. This is what the movie depicts. The students gathered outside, and they began to chant, "We are Marshall. We are Marshall." And it so touched the hearts of those Board of Regents that they decided to move forward with the football program. And like I said, Coach Lingle breathed new life into that football program. He resurrected it, and they've been playing football ever since. Well, as I watched that movie, I started thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ brought an end to an old covenant. He died. But there was good news. He arose from the dead, and he ushered in a new covenant. At Marshall, there was a new era of football. For you and me, there's a new way of life. There is a new covenant. It is what we live in today. So I think at a point in time in our Christian lives, we need to make a declaration ourselves. No longer try to mix the old and the new. No longer try to live through human effort, but to die to the law, come alive to Christ, and declare, "I am new covenant." It is a powerful declaration that you can make in your life and your journey with Christ, but I guarantee you when you make it, it will breathe new life into your Christian experience, and you will enjoy the fullness of Christ in ways that you never dreamed imaginable. Now, one of the characters of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he is one of those guys that made the declaration, "I am new covenant." And we see that in his letter to the Corinthians, actually his second letter to the Corinthians. And there in chapter 3, he wrote this: "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So God equipped Paul to be a minister of what, according to this passage? Well, it's very clear. God equipped him to be a minister of the new covenant, not a minister of the old covenant. Why? Because the ministry of the new covenant is a ministry of the Spirit, not of the letter of the law. And the ministry of the new covenant brings life. The ministry of the old covenant brought death. Now, we see that spelled out at the cross and the resurrection. The ministry of that old covenant, the end result of that is death. Jesus Christ died on the cross, not for his sins, but for our sins. Mm-hmm. So he brought an end to that for us. So we're no longer under the condemnation of that old covenant, of the law of sin and death. But then in the resurrection, we see what this new covenant is all about. It is a covenant of life. So Paul became a minister of this new covenant. He died to the law. He came alive to Jesus Christ. And when he went out on his missionary journeys, he ministered the new covenant. He offered life to anyone who receives Jesus Christ. So since the Spirit gives life, what then is God's goal for you in the new covenant? It's for you to have life, eternal life, and it's for you to experience this life to the full. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3:17, and I would encourage you at some point over the weekend to open up your Bible and just read through 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just read the entire chapter. Read it, sit down and read it from start to finish once, then go back and read it again, and then start reading it verse by verse, just kind of asking some questions as you go through it. It's going to be a monumental exercise for you. It's really going to be an encouragement to you as you do that. Now, what you're going to find at the very end of that are these words. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So what is this new covenant all about? It's about life. And in this new life, this life of Christ, is freedom. It's Spirit-driven. This new covenant is a work of the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Yes, indeed.
So make the declaration. You are new covenant. We are new covenant. We're bound together in this new covenant. We can share in this life of Christ and enjoy the freedom that he has brought to us every single day.
Yes, indeed. That is good news. And friends, if you just joined us, this is our weekly teaching edition of Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher. It's centered, of course, on Bob's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. And the study guide, of course, is the central feature of this particular study. If you've missed any of these Friday studies along the way, you can catch up and fill in the blanks by visiting our program archive. And you'll find it at basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, basicgospel.net/teaching. Friends, you know, the afterglow of the resurrection week is it's a great time to say thank you for what Jesus has done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And you can say thanks by making a generous gift to keep his message going forward here on Basic Gospel. And as you make your gift this month, request Bob Christopher's and Richard Piper's CD called Proof, The Resurrection. The title tells exactly what this CD is all about, and we want you to have it. It's our way of saying thanks for your partnership with Basic Gospel this month. Just click donate at basicgospel.net and request your copy of Proof, The Resurrection.
Yes, indeed. And I hope many people will take advantage of that. It is a wonderful resource, not only to help you in your personal journey with Christ, your personal walk with the Lord, but it's going to equip you on how to engage in conversations with skeptics and give you the confidence to have the answers to the questions that they're going to be asking.
Yes, indeed.
So we are new covenant. We're not in the old covenant. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ through spiritual baptism, and now we've been raised to walk in the newness of life. This newness of life is going to be lived out under the framework of the new covenant, within the promises of the new covenant that Jesus Christ ushered in through his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, we're going to experience this life here in this world, and as Jesus said, in John 16:33, I've told you these things that so that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, just because we are believers in Christ, just because Christ lives in us, just because we've been forgiven and cleansed and made righteous and holy and justified, made alive together with Christ, just because all of those things are true of us doesn't exempt us from the troubles that are in this world. I mean, this world that we live in is still under the power of the prince of the air. There's going to be a lot of trouble that you're going to encounter in your life. Well, how are you going to get through that? Well, Jesus Christ is going to be with you and walk you through each and every tribulation. So you can take heart knowing that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. So that is grace being lived out in our day-to-day experience. It's this grace of God, that saved us. It's not passive or reactive. It is proactive. It is Jesus Christ living his life in you. He saved you by grace, and now he is perfecting that faith, bringing it to maturity. And as I said, that is going to happen through the trials and tribulations of life. Now, all of the New Testament writers address this. They talk about trials and tribulations. They talk about the sufferings that we are going to experience. Take, for example, James Jesus' half-brother, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church. In his letter, he said this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." Now, that seems a little nonsensical that James would say that. Hey, take joy, consider it pure joy when you're going through trials and tribulations of life, when you're facing the troubles of this world. Now, here's the reason that he said that, because it has an end result. Because you know, this is verse 3 and 4 of James chapter 1, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So what is the end result of these various trials and tribulations? Well, you're going to see the genuineness of your faith, and this will bring about perseverance. And this perseverance, as it finishes its work, it's going to grow you up, mature you even more in Christ. Mm-hmm. So you're going to see through trials and tribulations a maturing of your faith. Paul said this in Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So how is this process of maturity happening for each and every one of us in this world? Well, it starts with suffering. So Paul says glory in our sufferings. Again, it's another way of saying troubles that we're going to face in this world. Now, what is that going to produce? It's going to produce perseverance. Perseverance is going to produce character, and character, hope. Mm-hmm. So we're going to live out who we are in the pressure cooker called this world. Yeah. You know, I think about basketball players, and I think about the practice that they put in. And if you've seen some of the ESPN documentaries on Michael Jordan, he worked harder than probably any other basketball player has ever worked on the planet. I mean, he would spend hours in a gymnasium perfecting his jump shot, but he would be there by himself doing that with no one guarding him, no pressure being put upon him, but he worked and worked and worked. And he knew that he needed to do so, because when he got out on that court, he would need to rely on the basics of the game in the midst of pressure. And he did that well, won six NBA championships. Why? Because he was able to live out the skills that he had developed under the intense pressure of the NBA. Mm-hmm. Well, we're under intense pressure every single day, and God wants us to be able to live out who we are as children of God, as new covenant believers, under, like I said, the pressure cooker of the world. So we know these sufferings are going to come, but we also know that God, in the midst of those sufferings, is completing the work that he began in us, that he is continuing to work in and through us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we don't have to shrink back from sufferings. We can go through those sufferings knowing that the end result is character and hope, hope that does not disappoint. Now, Peter talks about this as well. So we have James and Paul, and now we have Peter. And he says in all of this, in his first letter, "In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire," that's gold, our faith doesn't, it says, "may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Peter says, hey, you're going to experience all kinds of trials, and you're going to suffer going through that. But what is that going to result in? Praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Again, it's the maturing of your faith. The writer of Hebrews said this, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. So you responded to the grace of God through faith. So we see Jesus authoring that faith right there inside of you. And now he is perfecting it. He is bringing it to maturity. And again, he talks about hardships. The writer of Hebrews talks about hardship. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Now he goes on to say, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Trials and tribulations, they're painful,
sure,
aren't they?
Absolutely.
They cause all kinds of emotional grief and turmoil and things inside of us. So they're painful, but here's the end result. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Mm-hmm. So we can rejoice when trials and tribulations come our way because we know God is going to bring us through it, that our faith will mature through that, and that we will see a harvest of righteousness and peace through those experiences. So that's good news, isn't it?
I'll say.
That's such good news. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see this. Paul is praying to God to remove a thorn of flesh. He prayed three times, and God gave him this answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There's our word again, perfect. Reaching a goal, reaching maturity. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So how did God answer Paul's prayer in this particular passage? By saying, my grace is sufficient. That's the answer. That's what we find out in every trial and tribulation that we experience. That just as God's grace was sufficient to save us, God's grace is sufficient to bring us through every trial and tribulation. And when we look back, that's what we'll be able to say. So he says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So we can boast in our weaknesses. We can boast in the fact that we don't have what it takes to overcome the trials and tribulations of life, but we have someone living in us who did. And as we keep our eyes clearly focused on him, we will see this faith in him mature and grow, and we will have all kinds of wonderful fruits like righteousness and peace and joy as we continue to trust the Lord, recognizing that his grace is sufficient.
It is sufficient. Bob, thank you for that. And friends, thank you for being with us for this study edition of Basic Gospel. To get your copy of the study guide, simply click the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace book link on the homepage of our website, that of course, basicgospel.net. And keep in mind, too, that we need your partnership to keep the good news of God's love and grace in Jesus Christ on the air and online. Please donate today if you can at basicgospel.net. And to say thanks for your partnership with Basic Gospel, we'll send you a copy of Bob Christopher's resource called Proof the Resurrection. We want you to have a copy. Again, request yours when you make your gift at basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you again to join Bob online Sunday mornings, 9:30 Central, for Sunday Morning Live. To view the link at Facebook and YouTube, you can see those at the top of the homepage. That's, of course, at basicgospel.net. Well, that's it for this Resurrection Week, everybody, and we wish you a great weekend in and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see you again on Monday for Basic Gospel. Bye-bye.